Now, if you would turn again to Romans chapter 16 and reading that portion from verse 17 and down to the end of the epistle. Romans chapter 16 and beginning to read once more at verse 17 of the chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to our final sermon in this epistle of Paul to the Romans. The sermon takes in the second part of this doxology with which the Lord's Apostle brings the epistle to a close. And in our time together for last week, it was the first part or the first parts of that doxology that we took up to look at. Doxology, you remember, is simply an outpouring of praise to the Lord our God in heaven above. And for anyone who would ever read through this epistle of Paul to the Romans, then it should be the most spiritually natural thing in the world for them to ascribe praise and glory to the one whom the epistle is all about, who is the Lord our God in heaven above, and Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, our Saviour. And so the doxology begins and ends in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 27, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And having traversed all of those issues of the gospel of the grace of God, you see, right through the epistle, now comes that ascribing of glory to that God, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Well, as I say then, in our time together for last week, we said that although it is a doxology with which the Lord's Apostle closes the epistle, it's a very practical doxology to our hearts and our minds. Bear in mind how it begins. And it begins with a prayer. And it begins with a prayer that God would establish those believers that Paul is writing to in the city of Rome in those days. Now he says to him that is of power to establish you. And that's a very telling prayer that he utters right at the beginning. Very practical word, as I say, very essential thing for all that's going to come after. How does the doxology end? Of course, it ends with the ascribing of praise and glory to God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Forever, of course, points us up to eternity, but it also points us up to the time remaining until eternity has come to its finality. And very simply, the professing people of God are called to glorify God until that day has come. We will glorify God forever and ever through Jesus Christ our Saviour. But while we are called to live on the face of this earth, then we are to glorify the Lord our God until that eternal day has dawned. Those words of the Saviour, you remember, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify God, see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There will come a time when God's glory shall be perfected in all those who through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord are the Lord's forevermore. But in the meantime, we are to endeavour to glorify our Father in heaven, and that glorifying of God is to be pursued and followed out in the life of anyone who would profess Christ to be their Saviour. And as I said then, that being the case, how practical then the Lord's apostle is when he begins the doxology in the way that he does with a prayer that God's people will be established in the midst of the world where they are to bring glory and honour to the Lord their God. That we might be rooted and grounded, as it's put in another place, steadfast and unmovable, as I said last time, stable, in the midst of a very unstable world. And that's one very definite way in which the people of God bring glory to God as they are left in the midst of a very unstable world. When all around my soul gives way. And to be able to stand firm, my friends, in the things of Jesus Christ our Saviour, that take us through this very unstable world. You remember those words that the Saviour spoke, which I think came forth in the prayer, that time that he speaks about when men's hearts would be failing them for fear. And in such a day as that, which in a very real sense can be any day, it will be that day, but in a very real sense it can be any day. And to be able to be established, to be rooted and grounded in such a day as that, then that brings honour and glory to the Lord our God above. Not perfectly, as we said. No such a thing in any form as we live in this world, but to seek after the things that might be and to pursue those things that might be in our lives by the grace of God given to us. And so we went on to look at the one who alone can do this establishing work for us and how he does this establishing work in our life. Very quickly then, it's none other than the God to whom the glory is due. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And very simply, it's to the Lord himself that we look and the Lord himself that we come continually for all of this establishing work to be carried on in our hearts and our minds by his power. We can only enter the Christian life at the very beginning by the power of God given to us. We can't enter it any other way. We can only be established in the Christian life all our days thereafter by the same power of God given to us in the gospel of his grace. And as Paul tells these believers, of course, that he's lifting up his prayer on their behalf that they might be established in the things of the Lord, then he's hinting, he's telling them, in fact, that each and every one of them and each and every one of us is to do the same thing and to look to the God who has the power to establish us in every way. And then you have the means through which God carries out this establishing work in the soul. The work is of God. It is of the power of God. But God uses means in carrying out that work which is by his power. And very simply, the great means that he uses is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And without going into any of those things again, very simply, you remember, when the Lord's apostle speaks about my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the mystery now made manifest and the scriptures of the prophets and so on, in the overall, he's speaking about the word of the eternal God. And you have that phrase that comes three times over in the course of the verses, according to or in accordance with. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. According to. How does God establish us? By his power. What are the means through which his power operates in our life? By the Holy Spirit. It's the holy word of God. It is of God alone that has the power to establish us, but he does it by his word, his everlasting word. And we cite at that time when Paul left the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and able to say, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Each of the individual expressions that Paul uses has a particular ring about it in establishing us. But the overall way in which we are established is by the word of the eternal God. And as Paul begins his doxology, then he begins it in that very practical manner. Glory is to be brought to God. Glory will be brought to God eternally. But glory is to be brought to God now as we live in the world. And one of the ways in which glory will be brought to God as we live in the world is as we stand established in the things of the Lord our God. And so the doxology begins. Well then, what about the concluding part of the doxology? And that's for this evening. Now, to get the force of the concluding part of Paul's doxology as he brings his epistle to a close, you really have to go back to the very first word with which the doxology begins, and that's that little word, now. Verse 25, now, he says, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now to him that is of power to establish you. As I say, and as we've seen, the Lord's apostle is committing those believers in the Church of Rome into the hands of their God who has power to establish them in their life. He directs them to the means by which God will establish them, which is his holy word. And having done all of that, then there comes this ascribing of glory to the only wise God through our Lord Jesus Christ forever and evermore. But the whole thing really begins with that little word, now, and all that is implied and gathered up in that little word, now. You see, the whole doxology is a conclusion. To all that has gone before in the course of the epistle from beginning to end. And that's why, as we say, it said last week, it may well be the case, it's a valid enough suggestion, that at that point within the walls of that house of that man Gaius, mine host, in the city of Corinth, from which the epistle to the Romans was written, they've come to that point where Paul has handed over the scroll, the bulk of the epistle, into the hands of that man, Tertius, who has just written the epistle in the way that he has. And in that list of that little company that was gathered together within the walls of that house of Gaius, mine host, in verse 22, where all the greetings are being sent, Gaius, mine host, saluteth you. But before that, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, saluteth you in the Lord. Now, as we said, Tertius didn't write the epistle to the Romans in the sense that he was the author of the epistle to the Romans. Paul was the author of the epistle to the Romans under the hand of the Spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit of God took him up to voice all of these tremendous truths of the gospel of our soul's salvation. Tertius was the amanuensis, the secretary, the writer down of the things that Paul was given to tell him under the grace of the Spirit of God. And so that suggestion, you remember, that at that point in the whole proceedings, at the end of verse 24, as we have it in our Bibles, Paul does what most of us, probably all of us, do at a time when we write a letter. We read back the things that we have written in the letter to see if indeed they are the things that we wanted to read, to write. And if we can visualize the Lord's apostle taking that scroll out of the hand of Tertius at verse 24, if you like, reading back over those things and then handing it back to that man, Tertius, for the final word. And the final word is this: now. Now. Now on to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You see, now, now. And whether it was Tertius that wrote down, whether those were the proceedings that took place, or whether Paul himself simply wrote down in that physical manner, but you see, the doxology that finishes in that sense with the ascribing of glory to God begins with that little word, now. Now. My friends, you have to take and insert into that little word now all of the things that have gone before with regards to the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And as Paul, under the Holy Spirit of God, has written all of those things, now he says, now, now. And let me say this, my dear friend, we will never ascribe glory to God until we see clearly what God has done in the gospel of his grace. And as he brings this great epistle to a close, then this is how he does it. Now, what he does here at the close of the epistle, he does in other epistles, and in fact he does in other parts of this epistle that has been given to him already. At the end of chapter 11, where he has finished the great, what's normally referred to as the great doctrinal part of the epistle. And those first 11 chapters have all got to do with how God decreed the gospel and brought it about. And when he comes to the finish of that doctrinal part of the gospel, or the epistle, that's where you find Paul standing back, as you might say, in wonder, love, and praise, as he has given voice to all of those things that he has written by the Spirit of God upon him. And in verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You see? As he has given voice, as he has thought of what God has done in the gospel of his grace, then, as I say, he stands back to ascribe glory to that God alone. It's exactly the same when it comes to the outworkings of that gospel in the lives of those who profess to have received the gospel into their lives by the grace of God granted to them. And as he finishes off at chapter 11 with what we are to believe, he begins chapter 12 with how we are to behave. You can't separate the two things, you see. You get all the doctrine, and then you get all the practice. And as he goes through all of those things that are to mark out the lives of those who profess to be believers in Christ, you get those lovely junctures, as you might say, which are marked out with that little word, now. In chapter 15, where he begins to make application of the practicalities that he has just been setting forth in the preceding chapters. And in verse 5, now, he says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. You see, he pauses. He has written things that belong to the behavior of those who profess to be Christ's. And as he comes to the end of that, in that sense, then he says, now, the God of patience. If that doesn't speak to our hearts, my friends, nothing will. Nothing will. And then as he goes on to speak and or has spoken about how we are to live in the world, in this present evil world, in verse 13 of that chapter, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that hope, of course, is the hope of eternal life in that world, which shall never end. And then as he closes that whole practical part of his epistle in the last concluding verse of that chapter 15, then he says, now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You see, the God of peace, the God of hope, the God of patience, all of those ways in which we are to think of God as we live and endeavor to live to the glory of his name. And now, right at the end of the epistle altogether, he's setting before us the wise God, the God of all wisdom, the only wise God to whom we are to ascribe glory and honor in the way that we should. And as I say, the way that we should, and the only way that we can ascribe glory to God, is by reflecting on the truths of the gospel such as you have them in those epistles, which indeed are to the glory and the praise of his name. Now, he says, now, unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise. Lovely title. He uses it in another epistle, the first epistle to Timothy. And it's where he has been speaking about God's long-suffering and patience and grace and mercy towards him in the gospel of his soul's salvation, as he speaks about himself as being the chief of sinners. And I trust we would all want to contend for that title with the Lord's apostle, do you? The chief of sinners. That's you and I. If we don't think ourselves along those terms, boy, we've got a problem. And the Lord's apostle styles himself in that very way, which before, he says, was a blasphemer and injurious. Remember a religious man like Paul, a blasphemer? You see, he wouldn't have even touched the scrolls, you know, of the Old Testament, except he had a little wooden pointer with which he sorted out the letters. A blasphemer? Of course he was, because he denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and God the Son, until God in his mercy spoke to his heart. And as Paul thinks of all the mercy and how the mercy came about, it's in that same passage that he gives the first of his five faithful sayings. This is a faithful saying. I'm worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Now, on to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the inevitability, my friends. As Paul reflects on the mercy of God in the gospel, he can do no other than ascribe glory to the God of that gospel. It's a spiritually natural, or a naturally spiritual thing to do, however you want to look at. That grace and that mercy, that faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he stands back as he reflects on all of that, and he says, now, on to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honour. And what he does in that first epistle to Timothy, he's doing exactly the same in this epistle which he wrote to the Romans. Great practical application. And it's what we're all called to do. We're all called to reflect on God's grace and God's goodness in our lives. And as we do that, then we're laying the grounds for bringing glory to the Lord our Saviour. I know that we often repeat ourselves, but as I've said before, not all repetition is vain repetition. One thing, my friends, I don't think we should ever get over is this, and I've said it so often, that if God has saved our souls from hell, then of all people, we should be the most grateful. You know how the hymn writer puts it? When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. And this is praise, you see, that he's bringing to the God of mercy and grace, who has sent his beloved Son into the world with the gospel. That's the process. That's the sequence of events, you see. That's the reference point to bringing glory and praise. And conversely, of course, if we fail to reflect on the goodness and mercy of God, then we're not going to be thankful. And we're certainly not going to glorify God, because you can't glorify God unless it's out of a thankful heart, grateful for what he has done in the gospel. And as God has done all that, and he reflects on all that God has done, now, he says, on to the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And as I say, it's exactly the same when you come to this other doxology in Romans with which the Lord's Apostle concludes the epistle. Now, you could take any one of those attributes or those descriptions that Paul sets before Timothy, or sets before us all in the epistle to Timothy. And he is the eternal King. He is immortal and invisible. But the link up between the two epistles is the only wise God. Now, that's not to be wondered at, because when Paul writes to Timothy in that particular passage and brings the epistle to the Romans to a conclusion, in fact, he's speaking about the same thing, speaking about the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now on to the King, the only wise God. Who else but the only wise God could ever have conceived of a gospel that involved the bloodshedding of his only begotten Son? And as I say, it's exactly the same when you come to the conclusion of the epistle to the Romans. You remember what he's been writing about? He's been writing about the Word of God in the overall, the gospel. The preaching of Jesus Christ is the gospel. Christ is the center of the gospel, warp and woof of the gospel. It's the gospel now revealed, which once lay hidden. It's the gospel that was set forth in the prophets and preached on to all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And says Paul, what's more? It's my gospel. It's my gospel. Not that Paul conceived it or procured it or designed it. That would have been unthinkable. But he received it. And as he had received it as the gospel, then it was his gospel. And you see, he ascribes glory and praise to the only wise God who brought this gospel into being. In the opening chapter of the next epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians, maybe it's just over the page in your Bible, he speaks about the wisdom of men. Verse 18 of that chapter says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it was the only wise God who sent his beloved Son into the world to be our Saviour. And if we are recipients of that gospel, then we give glory to the only wise God who ever brought the gospel about. And if you're still unconverted this evening, my friend, don't call into question the wisdom of God as it's set before you in the gospel of Christ. It centers in Christ. It's all got to do with Christ, got nothing to do whatsoever with your works or your efforts or your endeavors to keep the law of God or fulfill the law of God. It's without money and without price. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can only receive it. And you can only receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why you see that all the ascribing of the glory to God is through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. To God only wise be glory. Through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. And for those of us who have received the gospel, my friends, what we constantly need to do is learn the gospel and reflect on the gospel and think on the gospel. And the more we do that, then the more we will glorify the Lord God of our salvation as the only wise God who brought our salvation about. You see, if you think back, how could you ever go over all of that again? Justified by faith alone in Christ alone, we have peace with God. A tremendous thing. Sometimes we don't act as though we have peace with God. Well, God's at peace with us. And so often we have to fall back in that. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Saviour. When you think of that, as we sang in that hymn, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing? That's how the doxology all fits together, you see. As the Lord's apostle has been given to set down all of these things, and has come to the end of the setting down of all of these things, then he says, now. To him that is able to establish you according to my gospel, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, need we say more? As you come to these concluding words of this great portion of the Word of God, it's been given to us so that we might know what God has done in saving our souls if we are saved this night. And it's been given to us to know these things with this supreme purpose, that God gets the glory. That's the supreme purpose in God showing us what he has done, not only in saving our souls, but how he has saved our souls. How he has done it. He has done it in his wisdom, in Christ his Son, at tremendous cost. And just as we close, you know, my friends, it's almost 4 years now since we began this epistle to the Romans in the course of our evening worship. Doesn't that make you think? The things that have taken place in each and every one of our lives in that period of time. What kind of years have they been? Have we glorified God? What have we done? What have we said? Have we grown in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? One of the things that Paul glorified in that to Timothy was this. He said, he's put me into his service. Just imagine, he says, I was a blasphemer. And now he's put me into his service. How have we served the Lord? What have we thought of the Lord? What have we said for the Lord? My friends, all that God has granted unto us in the saving of our souls, and how we are to return in thanksgiving something of that which he has given to us. And if you're still unconverted, my friend, this night, after this period of time, think of this period of time. God has snatched you from the jaws of death and has left you yet in a day of grace and under the sound of the gospel of his grace. So many questions that we can all ask ourselves, each and every one of us. But assuredly, if we have read aright and heard aright and considered aright the words of the Lord's apostle in this place, in this epistle, under the hand of the Spirit of God, then we should echo his final words and say, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.